Good evening. We are going to go ahead and begin this evening service. Welcome to Independent Bible Church of Duryea, whether you are here in person. We have quite a few, I know, watching from home. We're going to begin in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight. I thank you for those that are here, Lord. I know that depending on where folks live, some are more elevated areas, some are more a little farther away and more in the woods. And Lord, the snowfall can affect that. We thank you for those that have made it out tonight. Pray for those who are not able to make it out, Lord, to be a blessing and encouragement to watch the service online. Lord, many of our church family, I can probably think of a dozen or more, Lord, that have sickness either individually or in the family, among the family. We pray for rest. We pray for strength, Lord. Never a good time. You never feel great, Lord, when you feel lousy and you just don't have energy. And Lord, maybe if one or more are sick, it can make for a challenging few days. So we certainly pray, Lord, if it be your will, that the different families and individuals that have these sicknesses would be able to get some needed rest. Oh, Lord, that whatever it is that maybe they have would pass and would not prolong or linger. And we pray, Lord, that folks could be on good health this week, later this week, certainly for the weekend, if it's your will, so that we can have the cantata, Lord. Thank you for the hard work that's gone into it. We pray that, Lord, folks would be inviting, and, Lord, we'd stay on them, be praying and inviting folks out, and we'd see a good attended cantata, Lord, as well as our Christmas Eve service coming up. Lord, the gospel could be preached, the music would honor and glorify you, and we draw our attention to our Savior, Lord, at this time of year. Thank you again for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that we lift up our voices in praise as we sing some familiar Christmas hymns. And Lord, I pray that we'd be excited about missions, excited about hearing the word of God. Speak to our heart tonight, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing as Shane's here.
We'll take our song books, turn to hymn number 193, and we'll sing Angels from the Realms of Glory, 193. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's glory, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in their fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shine the
Thank you.
Thank you, ladies, the two Katies. We'll take our songbooks one more time and turn to 226. Let's go ahead and stand again together as we sing While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, hymn number 226.
While shepherds watch their flock at night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Let tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind, to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign, and this shall be a sign. The heavenly pavement will find to human pure display, all meanly wrapped in swaddling bands and in a manger laid, and in a manger laid.
On the last,
all glory be to God on high, and to the earth be praise. Good heavens forth from heaven to men begin and never cease. Begin and never cease.
Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. Amen. Could you tell that's an older hymn? Did you glance down at the name of who wrote that? Nahum Tate. When's the last time you met a Nahum? That's an old. And he died 307 years ago. That's an old hymn. Nahum Tate. And the music, of course, might have caught your attention. George Frederick Handel wrote the music, which of course ties in with our cantata quite a bit. And so I hope that sometimes we just sort of sing and don't pay attention to a whole lot of things. But I like to look at the verse at the top. I like to look at the words, the music, the date, some of those kind of things. And if you follow that hymn right out of the scriptures, all right, line by line by line, babe there wrapped in swaddling clothes, those kind of things, Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. I hope we don't get in the habit of just singing familiar hymns and not really paying attention. Well, just before we have some special music, and after the special music, we'll dismiss any of our young people here, first grade through 3 years old, to our Tykes for Truth, which is our Sunday night program. Before we do that, going to give just a few missionary highlights. I gave several of these on Wednesday night for those that are here, but we usually have a small crowd on Wednesday nights. So if you don't watch from home or go back and listen to those, you may miss several of our missionary updates. We are starting to get some Christmas cards. We received one here, dear Independent Bible Church family. All God is, He is for us. Christmas joy and blessings. Merry Christmas, Bethany Boston. Many of you know Bethany. She was here with us within the last year. We got a nice Merry Christmas. We'll post these over on the missionary bulletin board there in the hallway. Merry Christmas from the Bell family. They were also with us last year, 2022. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Of course, their son, Jared, that was here, got married since they were here last time. You may remember Jared and the dad were here. And so lots of things going on. Some of you get their emails. I just read their recent email on the medical team over there in the Philippines, and God doing some great things. Does anybody remember, if you were here Wednesday night, I read a brief excerpt from one of our missionaries of something that was happening today? We said, make note of it, pray about it, because December the 11th, we need you to be praying about this missionary. Does anybody remember here? You're like, oh man, that was a couple of days ago. Missionaries run together. I thought I heard something though. Stewarts. All right. The Stewarts, one of our newer missionaries to the deaf in Liberia, returning today. I haven't gotten any update or heard anything. I don't know the exact timing, but they did say that Mrs. Stewart is pregnant. They have a little girl. And because her previous pregnancy had a lot of complications and some health challenges, and because they're in Liberia, the doctors recommended they come back to the States for the upcoming birth. They prayed. They sought counsel from older, wiser missionaries, their mission board, others, their pastor. And it says that they will be returning to the USA today, on December the 11th, for a short furlough until that little one is born. And they'll be based out of the Nashville area. So I hope you pray for the Stewarts. Again, today we were able to have email. We can Facebook. We can social media. Sometimes they give live updates. You can just go right there and look. And it's Christmas season. So this is a great time for you and I to touch base with our missionaries, to make sure our missionaries are great. If I said, have you ever sent a Christmas package to any of our missionaries? You know, I realize if it's foreign, it can be quite expensive, but there may be other way. A lot of our missionaries that are here in the United States, different folks like that. Let me encourage you in that area. So be praying for the Stewarts. I'm going to assume, let's pray that they're home already, but you know the way flights go and delays and things like that, they may very well be in an airport. So be praying for their family as they make their way back to the States for a short furlough. Let me give you highlights on two or three other missionaries. I would encourage you to write these down, and this helps you pray for them. The Conrads. Who can tell me the Conrads are missionaries? Where the Conrads? Put you on the spot here. Dun, 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 dun. The Conrads, I'm looking around. Does anybody want to take a shot? We'll go to the very far back there, Mrs. Cremard. All right, Hong Kong, Hong Kong. Now they are here in the States, the Conrads, and they're actually having a furlough trip to New England. So they're in New England, and they're up above us here. Pray for them. And I want to, if you're looking for a book for someone to read, or you like to get a book for people, you're still ordering things on Amazon, that's your shopping preference, click, boom, ship, whatever. And you say, oh, I'm looking for something for some men that are hard to buy for, or I know they like to read, or they enjoy books. If you know Mr. Conrad, Brother Conrad Matthew, wrote a book, and I've read from it here in the service several times. One of our other missionaries gave it to me as a gift. All right, the Pates, Josh Pate, when they were here, gave it to me and said, I don't know if you've read this. I said, no, I've seen it online from our missionary. And so it's called, his first book was called Daring Devotion. I have it if you'd like to read it. It's excellent. It's 31 devotions, each one on a missionary, and it's very well done. And he said, you know, a lot of people looked at COVID closing down as a negative. He said, well, in Hong Kong, there were severe lockdowns. We were not able to do a lot of things. Public gatherings were eliminated. Our church plant, we could not do anything but meet online. So I had more time than usual on my hands. During that time, first time, he wrote Daring Devotion. The second time, Hong Kong had another lockdown, more severe than here in the States, and he just produced another one called Daring Dependence. He said it is just now available. If you're interested in reading this book or purchasing as a Christmas gift, just go to his own website, www.mrconrad.net. So that's Matthew, mrconrad.net, Daring Dependence. I have not read that. But the book highlights snapshots from William Carey, Hudson and Maria Taylor, Ann Judson, Hannah Marsham, John and Mary Williams. If I'm saying names you don't know of, you need to get the book. All right. I don't know most of those missionaries. Lilius Trotter, James Gilmore, Robert Mary Moffat, James Chalmers, C.T. Studd, Amy Carmichael, Samuel Zwimmer, Oswald Chambers, Jesse Overholzer, Gladys Allward, Ernie Presswood, Jean Dye Johnson, and Jim Elliott. Different snapshots of missionaries on the field. And so let me encourage you, the Conrads are here in the States on furlough, praying about when they can go back to Hong Kong with still some of the things. Matthew preaches every Saturday night. When I say Saturday night, it's more like Sunday morning, 2 or 3 in the morning. And he does it live because the church plant in Hong Kong, that's Sunday morning. So that's a tough time for him. He finishes with a quote from William Carey, who many know. So this is the very first devotion, day one, if you were to get this book. Here is William Carey's thought on prayer. I feel that it is good to commit my soul, my body, and my all into the hands of God. Then the world appears little, the promises great, and God an all-sufficient portion. All right. When you put the Lord first, he said, the world seems little, the promises of God are great, and God is my all-sufficient portion. So, looking for a Christmas gift? see that book. That'd be a great gift for a loved one. All right. How many know who the Purvises are? How about somebody on this side? Oh, I saw that hand. I saw it quick. It went up, went right back down. All right. She said, oh, I know it. All right. The Purvises. I heard it. All right. They're Puerto Rico. He is one of the deans, if you would, or administration of Puerto Rico Baptist College in Puerto Rico. And they are finished. First semester's over. All right. He just wrote this December 2nd. He said, we finished our first semester at Puerto Rico Baptist College. You can go online and look on their website if you'd like to. They had a service at a local church. Sometimes you think, what do missionaries go through normal life like we do? He said, well, here's a story. We held the service at a local church. The church is 25 minutes from the school. I was the speaker, Melvin said. I was the main speaker. My wife and I were supposed to ride with the pastor. All the students left earlier than expected, and we did not have a problem with that because we had a ride. We went to the parking lot at the appointed time, and while we were standing there, we saw a van drive up to the gate, turn around, and drive away. Susan walked to the gate and opened it. By the time she got there, the van was gone. We talked about it and said, there's no way that was the pastor. He wouldn't drive up to the gate and then leave without checking on us, right? Well, we were out there waiting for him. It could be the pastor. So 20 minutes passed. And yes, it had been the pastor. He had driven up to the gate, noticed the students were gone, and thought that, well, we had gone with them. And so I had to call him, ask where he was. He said he was at the church. He said, aha, we all had a laugh. He finally drove back, picked us up, drove us to the church. My wife asked him if he was sure that no one was being left behind. They had a good laugh, he said. I told him, well, definitely. He said, well, his wife had said he shouldn't do that, but he thought he was making a good decision. Melvin said, I told him we should probably listen to our wives. So there's usually going to be consequences, all right? So he said, we had a good laugh. We made sure we got a ride with the pastor on the way home. He just mentioned that their son, Daniel, will be coming to spend Christmas with them. They're very thrilled to see him. And his wife had a nuclear stress test November 28th. You may know she's had quite a bit of health challenges. They're still trying to get her in for some surgery. And right now it says it looks like it may be postponed to March, maybe even in the summer. So he said, continue to pray for Susan and her health. Still a challenge. And I'm going to finish with one here, and then we have special music. And that is Beams. Should give you a free Christmas gift. You can remember what BEAMS says without looking. One of our new missionary ministries, Bible printing. Bible, it's tricky. Bible education and missionary service. And I'll read the letter from the former director. He said, many people say, what's the purpose of Beams? Maybe you would say, hey, I don't really understand. What is that purpose of Beams? Why do they have it? He said, that's a good question. I'm always glad to share it. Beams supplies whole. Now, we didn't get these from Beams, but very similar to this. Whole hardback Bibles to independent Baptist missionaries on the foreign mission field at no cost to the missionary. But the Bibles are not free to us. We have to raise funds to pay for the Bibles. The average cost is $8. Costs are rising. We only supply hardback Bibles so that they will survive. We want them to last. And for many people, the Bible received from Beams could be the only Bible they ever received their entire life. And it's a very special treasure to them. They take good care as they read and study. Years ago, Dr. Ferret said, I traveled on a mission trip to Zambia, Africa. I met a pastor who was holding some pages out of a Bible. I said, those look like pages out of a Bible. And he said, they are. He said, I pastor a church of about 50 people. One Sunday as he was preaching, he noticed he was the only one in the congregation that had a Bible. So he tore some pages from his Bible and passed them out. He gave everybody in the church so they could have a part of the Bible. Then he said, do you think you could help me get some Bibles for my people? I had two cases with me, and I were 24 Bibles, enough for him to pass out one per family. He said, in my mind, I can still think back and see the pastor rejoicing and thankful, and the people in that church so grateful to have a Bible. Now, in America, we don't think of that quite like that. We can get Bibles pretty simple, pretty easy access, and we have a lot of Bibles. So he says, why do missionaries need Bibles? Well, they need Bibles to give to new converts when they get saved. This is such an important time in their lives. And think about it. Other countries, if someone gets saved, they don't have a Bible, it's going to be very, very difficult, all right, to disciple them, to have them grow in the Lord, to see them grow personally. And so we praise the Lord for Beams. Bearing Precious Seed. There are other Bible printing ministries that are very necessary in this day and age to get the gospel out. So let me encourage you, to make sure you stop by our bulletin board. We usually try to keep that fairly current. We can't put all the missionary letters up there. I know many of you get, how many of you get at least one or more emails a month? You're on email lists. I hope you are. Nowadays, you can sign up and they can just send them right to you. And I hope you read those. I hope you read them to your family, read them as husband and wife, highlight them. And maybe 2023, you could pick a missionary of the year. You and your family, or one every six, two. Say, this is going to be our family missionary. They're going to be ours. We're going to communicate with them. We're going to write to them. We're going to send them gifts. If they come on furlough, maybe we'll try to get to them. Maybe we'll try to host them. And maybe if the Lord allows, we'll take a family mission trip, our family, to go visit. You know, there's a lot of families that do that. They tell you, that's their vacation. They say, we're going to go on a mission trip to our friends, the missionaries. Wow. All right. And not every year, maybe, but every couple of years, I'll tell you what, something your family will never forget and what a blessing that can be. So be praying for missionaries. Christmas time can be challenging for them, way far away from home. Many of the cultures they're in may not have a lot of tradition, may not think much of Christ, could be a very small group. And so sometimes they get a little homesick. So I'll tell you, a card, an email, a text message, even a phone call today could be a special blessing to some of our missionaries. All right, at this time, I believe we have some special music. After that, we'll dismiss our little tykes tonight. Right, as they are headed on out, I'll invite the rest of you to open your Bibles or find a pew Bible there in the pew and turn to Matthew chapter 2. This morning we were in Matthew chapter 1. Tonight, let's go to the next chapter, Matthew chapter number 2. Again, if you have a pew Bible, it should be easy to find. First chapter in it there in the New Testament, page 1341, if you need to use one of our pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 2 tonight. All right. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read 16 verses. I know this is a familiar story, but we're going to look tonight. I want to look at three groups of people in this little story. And I want you to put yourself, which of the three is you, and maybe also application. How about some of the folks you're going to come in contact with at Christmas? They might have family, relatives. I don't know who's all you will get with over Christmas. It may not be on Christmas Day.
You might have something before or after or on the day. You might have several things you got to bounce around. People may come to your home. You may have a big family, extended family. You may not have many at all. If not family, you might have a work Christmas gathering. Regardless, you're going to find that even in any of those gatherings, you're going to have people in one of these three groups when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the King. And so we'll look at those three groups here tonight. Let's read this story. It is familiar, but we must be careful that familiar stories and verses don't become so familiar that our mind wanders and we daydream and we miss the great truths found in Scripture. Let's pick up the story, Matthew chapter 2. Now, again, got to read chronologically in the New Testament. We read Matthew chapter 1 this morning. You would have to bounce back and forth between Luke 1, then Matthew 1, then Luke 2, then Matthew 2, and you go back and forth chronologically to get the complete picture of the birth of Christ. When we read this chapter, Christ has already been born, and he is likely a year old, maybe a little older, maybe a little younger. Nobody knows exactly, but please keep that in mind. Verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born, so he's already been born, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, I'm of the opinion that there were many wise men, not three. Never says three. We've taken that over time tradition because of the three gifts. But I believe there were many, many, many wise men, and I'll show you why I think that. Verse 2, these men came, and here's what they were saying as they went through the city. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? So can you picture with me? Now, only a few can picture Jerusalem, and even today that would be modern times, but picture Jerusalem, picture the crowds, the people, picture. Now, maybe you want to picture because you hold fast to tradition in the manger scene, all right, of the three wise men. Three wise men. Think of three wise men, three men from the east coming into the large city. Would they cause a ruckus? Three people, maybe, perhaps. They look different. They may be on camels. They may not. Where's the king of the Jews? Where's the king of the Jews? Where is he? More likely, there's a large group of them traveling for safety as well as other reasons, but no one knows. But their question is, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, would three men cause a giant stir in the city? I suppose they could have. Would a large caravan cause a stir? Absolutely. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, word gets back to Herod the king. He was troubled, but notice the next phrase, and all Jerusalem with him. I would hold that probably there's a large group, but you know what? God doesn't tell us, so there's no point really arguing about it, all right? We're never told the number, so it's not that important. But it causes a stir in the city. Word gets back to the king, Herod, and all of Jerusalem is troubled by these men coming to look for a supposed king of the Jews who has already been born, but nobody really knows what they're talking about. Verse 4, and when he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, he demanded where Christ should be born. Where is this Messiah? Where is this king supposed to be born? Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They're quoting Micah 5, 2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Interesting. It doesn't even say they even had to look it up. They knew. They knew the scriptures. They give the answer. Verse 7, then Herod. Very interesting verse here we'll be looking at. Then Herod, when he had privily, privately or secretly, called the wise men. So he has a little private meeting with them. Be it 3 or be it 30 or be it 50 or be it 300. Inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he has a private meeting with them, knowing perhaps what kings were like. Maybe he had a little feast, a little banquet. Maybe he flattered him. Maybe he softened him up. Maybe he asked some casual questions. But he wanted to get information and find out exactly when did you see the star appear? He grills them. He asks questions. He must come up with it. He obviously got the answer he wanted. We'll see that in the last verse. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east, which we would say disappeared, but now reappears, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And we can believe that because of verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Obviously, the star must have disappeared because they went to Jerusalem, assuming that's where the king would be born. But then the star, supernatural star, reappeared, leading them to the exact home. Sorry for the manger, folks. All right. We moved ours years ago. They're coming. All right. Or they're leaving or whatever. All right. I understand. Tradition is hard to break. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Now, we don't know his age. He could be 3 months. He could be 6 months. He could be one. He could be one and a half. He could be two. He could be hiding behind his mother's leg, looking at the stranger, scared. Can you imagine that scene? Did they knock? Could you hear the noise? Is there just three out there? Is there 10? Is there 25? People that look completely different? Are there all the camels? Do they wearing turbans? Their skin? Whoa. Look at the door. It doesn't say that Joseph was there. It says that Mary and the young child were there. And here are these foreign people from a different culture coming. And look what happens as they come into the house, or perhaps even at the door. Verse 11 says they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped that little child. They worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. What a scene that must have been. We're not given much information about that. What did Mary think? Where was Joseph? Was he out working? I don't know. How long did they stay? We don't know. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, do not go back to Herod, do not go back to Jerusalem, they departed unto their own country another way. Now, and when they were departed, again, was that the same day? Was that overnight? I don't know. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. There's a lot of people they think that modern TV is more interesting than the Bible. Most of everything on TV is just fake. It's make-believe. It's computer-generated. It's not even real. This is real. This is the Word of God. This is reality. Nothing can compare to this. Can you imagine this? In the middle of the night, it says, look at the verse 14. Can you imagine if you're dads, can you imagine being a young father and being warned of God in a dream? Herod is going to seek his life. You've been entrusted with the King of Kings, the Savior, the Messiah. Can you imagine being Mary? Wow. And it says, and when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, immediately in darkness, leaving. How hard that must have been. By foot, we're not told. By camel, by donkey, we're not told. But they leave at night to go down to Egypt, verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, Old Testament prophecy, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. We'll finish with verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, no doubt he had his spies, he had his men, He was told that they were returning another way. When he was mocked of them, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and murdered all the children. Sometimes we get this wrong. If we make sure we read this correctly. Slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. Sometimes we just say, well, you just killed children in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a little village. Probably wasn't that many kids. It says in all the coasts up and down, from 2 years old and under. And then we finish with this line. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Remember his question with them? When did you first see the star? When did you first see the star? So obviously it ties in with the fact that he's making sure somewhere 2 years, they saw it a year ago. We don't know the answer. They saw it a year and a half ago. They saw it 2 years ago. He's very likely making sure that we're going to go higher or lower to make sure there's no question that if there really is, there won't be when this day is over. You say, brutal, wicked, ruthless, a cold-blooded killer. That's awful. All right, it is. It is. Three different groups of people in this story I'd like you to consider tonight. Number one, the wise men. Probably still have a Christmas card, or you'll send one out, right, that still says, wise men still seek him today, right? So that's good. Whoever came up with that's pretty clever. That's good. Wise men still seek him today. We have the wise men. We'll talk about them for a little bit. We have number two, Herod. Herod. And then we have number three, often overlooked back in verse number four, the chief priests and the scribes. Three different groups, if you would, of people and the different reactions they have to the Lord. Let's call the wise men exactly what they are. Those are the seekers. Those are those that are interested in the Lord. They're interested in the king. They're seeking the king. They're looking. They're committed. They're dedicated. We won't break this down into detail. Think of the cost, the time, all that involves this trip. We're never told how long, how far the trip took. Months, a year or more. All that went into them making this trip to find the young baby, the child, they don't know, the king, the treasures that they bring. They are expectant. They are expecting to find the king. They're the seekers. They came to worship. They even told us why they came, verse 2. We have come to worship him. We've come to worship him. We then see number 2, Herod. Let's call him the enemy for sure. He's shaken. He's shrewd. He's crafty. He's opposing the king. He's threatened by the king. He's an enemy of the king. We could even call him Satan's man, couldn't we? Think back to previous messages. God's plan for the redemption of man, Satan's plan. The age-old battle, Satan's original plan, keep the Messiah from coming. Keep the promised Redeemer from coming. Hence, go through the Old Testament, you can see the battle back and forth. Keep the promised one from coming. Remember, Satan also is limited in his knowledge. Satan does not know everything. Satan did not know when the Messiah would come. And even today, he does not know when the Messiah will come again. He does not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. I'm here to tell you this. The devil knows the scriptures, I bet, better than everybody in this room. In fact, I believe the devil is keenly interested in the scriptures. I believe that over the centuries and the millennium, as scripture was given and unfolded, he paid very close attention. At first, it was just the seed of a woman. So therefore, destroy the human race, Cain, Abel. Get the entire world in the wickedness and apostasy. The flood, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God chooses one nation to preserve the line of the Messiah and the word of God, the Jews. Satan realizes that, hence the great persecution of the Jews. Keep the promised one from coming. We may look at, I don't know that we'll have time to look at the Old Testament equivalent of Herod killing all of the babies. We have an Old Testament story where that took place. Satan's man, Satan's woman at that story, if you know the story. It's always had somebody. Satan always has to have somebody, every generation, be ready. He didn't know when he was coming. He doesn't know today when he's coming again. Satan always in every generation, if he has to have his man. He has to have someone ready, all right? Because he is limited. And so here we would say Herod is the one. Absolutely, absolutely. If he were to kill all of them, including the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby, the Redeemer. And we come to that third group, again, often overlooked when we read this story, and that's because they're only mentioned really once. Verse 4, the scribes and the chief priests. Let's call them the indifferent, the apathetic. They don't really seem to care either way, do they? They're indifferent. They ignore the message. They don't even seem to really care of anything. Now, I want you to keep in mind this. The central figure is, I won't call him the baby anymore, the young child. He's called the young child, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, Emmanuel. He's the central figure. He's in Bethlehem. These two stories take place 5 miles apart, 5 miles apart, 5 miles apart, Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And we have all of the cast of characters. Again, we'll not be able to break it down into great detail. I trust you can study on your own. I'll throw out some questions for you to study. Let's take a look at these wise men. Verse 1, there came wise men from the east. Yes, you say, well, what about that hymn? We three kings. Boom, boom, boom. All right. Well, I would say there's probably were at least three, but there could have been more. Again, that's just taken from the tradition of three gifts. Three gifts. All right. Probably would shake up Christmas programs if we had 10 magi come in. All right. Well, you can't do that. All right. There's only supposed to be three. All right. But again, only ever says three gifts here, not three total wise men. But think of the wise men. Where did they come from? We're not told. It just says the east. Likely Persia, the Orient. That's why we sing, we three kings of Orient are. Look on your maps if you know where Israel is and go east. That's going to take you across the desert into much of what we have studied. Daniel, the Persian Empire, the Medes, the Persians, the books of Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah, some of that time frame, the ancient cities of Nineveh, even Babylon, some of those Ur of Chaldees, where much of the Bible takes place. That would be the east. That would be the Persians. That would be the Orient. We're not told exactly. Could these men not be from the same area that Daniel was? Daniel was a wise man. Do you remember the book of Daniel? Was not Daniel 10 times wiser than all the other wise men in the Babylonian court? Most of the Persian and Babylonian parts of the world had wise men, sorcerers, magicians, people that the king would look upon. Remember Daniel and the three Hebrew children? They were wise men. Was not when Belteshazzar was looking for the hand, someone to interpret the handwriting of the law? Did not the old queen say, there is a man? There is one. We can bring him in, your grandfather. He was a wise man, wiser than the rest of them. Could these wise men not be similar? We must not assume that they're astrologers or that they're anything sorcerer magicians. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Yes, we get the old saying of the gift of the magi, because that word right there, the wise men, is the word we get. Magi, magos, has the idea of a scientist, sometimes can mean a magician, a sorcerer. Let's not forget, what nationality are these wise men? They're most likely Gentiles. Gentiles seeking a Jewish king. Very interesting. Wise men from some part of the world, far away on a lengthy journey. Were they reading the stars as astrologers? Were they astronomers? There is a difference, all right? Could they be aware of the prophecy in Numbers 24:17? Now, how about you jot that one down? Are you familiar with that one? Let me read that if you don't want to turn there. You can turn, Numbers 24:17. Do you think they had copies of the scriptures? Did they have any copies of Daniel's writings? Do you think they knew of Daniel's 70 weeks? Some of you that are Bible students know the prophecies. 70 weeks, each of those weeks, a seven-year time period. Do you think they could not have studied that? Were there not others in Jerusalem, Simeon perhaps, Anna, others who were looking for the coming Messiah based on the timetable in the book of Daniel? Could they not have assumed that the time was near for the Redeemer? Also, what happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist? Could these wise men not have been searching perhaps knowing some things. Have you ever read Numbers 24:17? It's a very vague prophecy by wicked prophet Balaam. But notice what it says, Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star, capital S, out of Jacob, and a scepter, capital S, shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheath. Notice star, capital S, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's pretty vague. Well, yes, it is, but scriptures are there for some. All right. Could they have read Isaiah 60? You could read that one, Isaiah 60, verse 6. Could they have seen some other Old Testament prophecies talking about the second coming? Could they have put the Daniel 70 weeks? You know, I don't know. We're not told any of that. But we are told that these wise men made a specific trip of a long journey at the cost of their life, perhaps their very fortune, perhaps their own families, convinced that they were going to find a king of the Jews. And not only that, God gave them a supernatural sign, a miraculous supernatural star. Not one that what God created on the days of creation, it doesn't appear. Not one that was, no, but a miraculous star that appeared out of nowhere, maybe excessively bright, we're not, that gathered their attention and directed them to the area of Jerusalem. And here they come on a long journey, and they are bringing with them over hazardous conditions where there are lots of muggers and robbers, their most prized possessions, their own treasures, worthy only of a king. Worthy. Many of us, we hold back our treasures. We protect them and keep them. We waste them. We squander them. We end up never using them. And here these men, be it three or be it many, bring gifts highly valuable, worthy only of a king. And then they find that king and worship that king. They're going to present their gifts to this king of the Jews. They come to Jerusalem because that's apparently, at least the general area, they said, we've seen the star. Where is he? Where is he? And guess what? They get silence. What king of the Jews? Does anybody know about a king of the Jews? Has anybody told us about a king of the Jews? Nobody's aware of a king of the Jews. We have a king. His name is Herod. Uh-oh. Herod. All right. The wise men are the seekers. They've come to worship the Lord. I trust that you're in that group. I hope you still seek the Lord. Don't just sit back now that you're saved if you are. Are you seeking the scriptures? Are you seeking the truths in the scriptures? Are you eagerly giving your very best to the Lord? You may have friends and family who are seekers. Maybe they don't know the Lord, but they are seeking him. They're interested. They're serious. They're committed. They're looking for answers. Can you give them answers? I hope you can. I hope you recognize who they are. I hope you do more than just pray for them. These wise men, at great cost to their own lives, especially when they obeyed the dream rather than King Herod. You say, well, what about this King Herod? Let's talk about the second gentleman, the second group, Mr. King Herod. Remember, they could have easily been killed. They didn't go back. They didn't give him word. They went another direction. And King Herod was exceedingly wroth. And we already know he had quite a temper and he brutally murdered babies. He would not seek to stop at murdering these people. Who is this King Herod? I'm going to take a few minutes to speak about him a little bit. And sometimes people get confused about all the Herods in the Bible. So I'm going to do this real quick. I need some helpers here. I need a little illustration. So can I get Shane real quick? Shane, if you could come up right here and stand right here, you're going to be Herod the Great. All right. Now I need, I need Matthew and I need Eliel and I need the other Matthew here. Sorry about the other Matthew. All right. That makes him sound insignificant. All right. You're first Matthew. You need to be up here. You're Herod the Great. Don't take a step down. All right. No, you guys are over here as well. All right. Herod the Great. He's right here. You three fellows in front of him facing out. All right. All right. Now I need Seth, I need you to come on up too. You're on the next step down. And then I need two girls here, girls. Actually, I need all three of you girls coming up. I know they're thrilled to death right now. All right. All right, I'm gonna give you a quick illustration of Herod. So we have Herod the Great. Space him out a little bit, guys. You're not that close. All right, space out a little bit here. All right, Seth, you're on the floor level. On the floor level. All right, and then let's go. McKenna, if you could stand over there beside Eliel, and then you two girls on either side of Seth. All right, don't they look so excited? All right, they're thrilled to death here. All right, McKenna, you need to be up one. Okay, yeah, there you go. All right, now sometimes we read the Bible about the Herods. We get okay. Herod is a family name. It is a surname. Okay, don't get confused about the name Herod. It travels through different ages. There are many Herods in the Bible, just like there's many Pharaohs. Just like it's a surname. It would be like your last name. All right, Herod the Great. This is the king we're reading about in the story. He's the one that built the great temple. All right, he's ruthless. He's married at least 10 times, killed 9 of his wives, including his favorite one. He's brutal. He killed all the babies. He sees anybody as a threat to his kingdom to get rid of them. You can see why he was nervous. You can see why it caused the whole city to be an uproar. You can see he didn't want anybody taking anything and why he guarded himself. Now, he had several children. We'll mention 3 of them. He had Herod Archelaus here, which, by the way, you could see that in verse number, where are we at here? Go down to verse 22. But when he, Joseph, heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. So Herod dies. Herod the Great dies. You're done. Thank you. All right. Herod dies while Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are down in Egypt. They want to come back, but they hear that the next oldest son is now the king. But he's not a great king. We don't need to talk about him a whole lot. But he's got 2 brothers. He's got some brothers. Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, the one that's going to behead John the Baptist. Herod Philip. All right. These guys are going to split the kingdom in several ways. He's going to be the king of Judea and Samaria. He's going to be the king of Galilee and another area. And the other brother is going to be a king. This brother is married to Herodias. Remember Herodias? Herodias, but then this Herod takes Philip's wife and marries her. And John the Baptist calls him out and she says, get me his head in a platter. So again, these are all Herods. They're all part of the family. All right. There's lots of intermingling thing here. You say, well, Pastor Moore, what are we going down here? What are we getting to? All right. There's other Herods. In fact, I may have been short one person. I think I was here. All right. I'm missing one other person. So let's move you down here on the bottom as well. All right. So we've got Herod Agrippa. Have you heard of King Agrippa? That's a Herod. Yeah, look out there. All right. All right. So we've got Herod Agrippa the first, and he has a son, Herod Agrippa the second. All right. Herod Agrippa the first, Acts 12, he's the one that kills James and puts Peter in prison and gets killed by an intestinal disease of worms. His son is Agrippa, the one that hears Paul and says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, they're all Herods. They're all in the big family. They carry the certain. You say, Pastor, who are these two? This is Bernice and Drusilla. Have you heard of them? In the book of Acts, what great names. Do you want your parents to change you to Bernice and Drusilla? They are sisters of King Agrippa. All right. They are there in the trial of Paul. So all of those people are intermingled. Herodias, by the way, is just a female name of Herod. All right. It's passed in. So you got this whole family. Thank you guys. Did a great job. Have a seat. All right. I took some time on that, not to be a history lesson, but sometimes we read the Bible and we think of Herod. There were lots of Herods. There was pretty much a very vicious, vile, very wicked, bloodthirsty family that didn't do a whole lot for the Lord. And they all wanted, they weren't even really Jewish, most of them. King Herod the Great was Edomite. Remember the Edomites? That's descendants of Esau. All right. And he protected his kingdom. And Satan used many of the Herods throughout the kingdoms. Lots of treachery, craftiness, bribery, killing, and all kinds of things. And you see them through the Gospels, up and through the book of Acts. And then they sort of die off and they'll cease. That's my point. Herod is the enemy. Herod is threatened. Herod doesn't care. Satan has his man. He's going to kill all the babies, including the young child, if he can get away with it. But God, who's sovereign, always steps ahead, never panicking. God knows the end from the beginning. Joseph, Mary, and the young child down in Egypt, fulfilling prophecy. Well, how are they going to survive down there? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God provides exquisite treasures that will provide for their living and make their way for however long it is while they are living down in Egypt. Usually a picture of the world. Why Herod butchers who knows how many children as he is thwarted by the wise men and by others and eventually is killed. You know, I'm going to say this, and I'll say, I'm not saying you're going to have people that are going to go to those terms, but you have friends and you have family who are enemies of God, and they do not like Jesus Christ, and they don't want the king, and they don't want you talking about it, and they are opposing the king, and if you even bring it up at Christmas time, they want you to know that you are no friend of theirs. They want nothing to do with Jesus, the King of the Jews. They oppose him actively. They may speak out against him. They may mock. They may even get angry. They may get on the defensive. And here we have Herod, an enemy who opposes the Lord Jesus Christ. I must wrap up with this third group. Again, you rarely hear much speaking about the third group. Say, who's this little third group? Well, we're all aware of the wise men. And we're aware usually of Herod. But you remember, nobody knew who this king of the Jews was. And they have to ask questions. And it causes the entire city an uproar, especially Herod, who is threatened. And if the whole city knows if he's mad, we're going to be in trouble. And everybody was on nervousness. What's going to happen? And so they call in, he calls in the religious leaders, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, notice he demanded, where? Where? No, he has no interest in the scriptures. He has no regard for it. But he says, now look, where in your scriptures does it say that this supposed king, the Messiah, the Christ will be born? I demand to know. I hear these men speaking about it. That's a threat to my kingship. Where is he? Now, it never says that they have to search. Sometimes you see them. Well, they get out the Old Testament. Hey, apparently they knew. Oh, that's easy. Micah. Well, Micah says, and they quote the scriptures, verse 5, in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says that in Bethlehem of Ephrata, Ephratah, Judea, a little village, the village of David, is going to be this one that's a ruler, a governor, that'll rule my people Israel. Micah 5:2 states that this one being born is from everlasting. Means though he's going to be born there, that's not his beginning. He's always been. From of old, from everlasting, meaning the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. I said, oh, that's easy. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But look, did you ever notice that's all that they ever say? Herod pretends to be interested. He privately, secretly interrogates the wise men to find out about this star. When exactly did you see that? Now, nobody knew. Did the star signify the day he was born? Did the star signify when he was conceived in the womb? Did the star, we don't know, so he wants to find out exactly when that star came. Apparently, through their answers, it must have been, they could have said a year ago, but maybe it was a year ago he was born, so I want to go up to 2 years to take care of that. You know, we're not really told, but you can tell that he arrived at a two-year. 2 years and younger will take care of any problem if there really is one. They're going to be a threat to my kingdom that's going to be born one day and take over my position and set up his kingdom. I'll make sure he doesn't have a chance. We'll kill them all, male or female. But isn't it interesting? He pretends to be interested. Oh, go down there, by the way. And if you find him, obviously he didn't really seem to believe. He didn't have much regard to the scriptures. He must have just scoffed and said, oh, okay, good. But notice what you don't see. You see no reaction from the religious leaders. Would you not have thought that some of them would have said, that's just 5 miles away. That's just right down the road. Well, if it's true that the King of the Jews, the Messiah, is there, wouldn't you think they would have wanted to go see? But you know what? This is the large group many times you find in churches and in Christendom. It's the group that is indifferent. They're comfortable. I mean, it doesn't say they're pro or they're just neutral. They're just neutral. They're not against it, but they're not for it. They didn't say anything negative, but they didn't say anything positive. They knew the answer, but they put no feet to anything else. They were extremely comfortable where they were at. They had no interest in seeking. Wouldn't you think if you knew the prophecy and that you had heard a rumor and that these circumstances of a star and these men, what if it is the one? They're indifferent. Completely comfortable exactly where they're at. Don't upset the apple cart. Do you know that's where many people live, even that are believers? I like Christmas, no big deal. Yeah, I'm not saying you don't. But when it comes to Jesus Christ and his influence in your life and your home and your work, take or leave it. No big deal. It doesn't really transform our life. I mean, we're not against singing the songs and we worship the King and we give presents, but the rest of the year, there's not really any change in your home or your family, your life, your marriage. Sort of keep him at a distance. He's there when you need him. He's there for when you need finances and have medical problems and health issues, and we're going to pray. But, you know, for the most part, everything's okay. We're good. Someone else can go. Praise the Lord that you're pumped up and excited. Love to hear your praises. It's great that you get excited. It's great that the wise men are looking for him. We're fine. We're okay. We like it right where we're at. No big deal. I find myself in that category sometimes. I wonder if you'd admit that many times you and I lived there. I'm glad to go to heaven. I'm glad for salvation. I'm glad for forgiveness of sins, but I don't want to rock the boat too much. We're good. You know, I'm not getting too crazy about the Lord. He's fine. He's there when I need him. I'm not going to go overboard and like make him everything. Just exactly, we're good where we're at. We like it right here. And it doesn't really change your life or your family or your calendar, your priorities. You know, just sort of keep them at a distance. You still live your life and have a pretty good time. And that's oftentimes where many believers, including myself, if we're not careful, we'll live right there. The wise men or the seekers, are you still seeking him diligently? You say, the scripture gets a little bit old. You know, have you let the negative spirit of so many things, the commercialism sort of, the songs you don't really sing or pay a whole lot of attention. Your mind is still on lots of other things, you know, growing a little bit negative and crass with the time we live in. Be careful. Wise men, they came and they gave their treasures. They kneeled down and they worshiped him. I love what it says. They opened their treasures. I don't think they just did this. I'm sure they probably got down and laid prostrate and worshiped a young child. It could have been 1, 2 years old. But they were convinced through the star, perhaps the scriptures, that he was the one. No idea whatever happened to those wise men. No idea. We don't know if they were old, if they were young. Did they ever think about coming back years later when he was older? Finding out whatever happened to him? I don't know. I have no idea. The Bible is silent. But I know one thing. They held nothing back. They said he is worthy of our greatest treasures. What else will we be reserving this for? Who else is worthy? Can I ask you, are you holding anything back? If you're convinced that Christ is King of Kings, give him everything. Trust him. Give him the treasures, your home, your family, your marriage. Give it all to him. He is worthy. You may have some Herods that are antagonistic against the things of God, enemies right now, maybe more of a Satan's agent thwarting the things of God. All right, we still need to speak the truth in love for them. We must be careful. And I hope we're not part of the religious leaders, the scribes, the priests who are just completely ignoring and indifferent, happy for the season, but not really interested in the King. Just, okay, the season's great. I love it. Not really interested in the King. Let's continue to watch what we always watch. Go where we always go. Listen to what we always listen to. Read what we always read. Do what we always do. No real change in anything. Our family, our home, our life, our calendar, our priorities. Nothing with missions or money. We're just, every year, it's about the same. A sad way to live. May we be pursuing the King. If you have family that you're going to see, you might say, ooh. Yeah, they do not want to hear. Well, spend much time in prayer. Seek the Lord. You have some that are eager and they're on the cusp of coming to the Lord. Oh, be praying, be looking, be searching, be ready, be in the scriptures. And if you find yourself a little indifferent, I trust that you'll spend time with the Lord. Say, oh, God, I know what I'm like. I know my heart. I don't want to be this way. Forgive my apathy. Forgive my indifference. Forgive, Lord, my casualness with this time of season. Perhaps you're letting other things bog you down. May we not forget, if it would be, the wonder of it all. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. I rarely give a little invitation on a Sunday night, but I will tonight. No need for music. No need for an official song. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's between you and the Lord. God spoken to you tonight anyway? A little bit different of a message, I guess, a little bit unusual, a little disjointed, I understand. The wise men who seek the Lord and give of their best. Herod, the enemy and the opponent of the Lord. The chief priests and scribes who are apathetic, indifferent, and completely comfortable. What difference has the king made in your life? What difference has Jesus made? Is he king? Is he ruler? Is he Lord? Is he master? Is he savior? Is he just there for emergencies? You can call upon him when life gets tough. How about when life's great? How about when the bank account's full? How about when you're in perfect health? Do you still seek him in those days? You still open the scriptures? Do you still think you need him? Are you holding anything back, any treasures? Is there anybody right now your heart is burdened for? You know that you might see him here in a week or two at Christmas. You love him dearly. As far as you know, they're not in God's fold. They're not one of his sheep. They may be completely antagonistic to the things of God. They might even be called an enemy of God and the word of God. But you love them dearly. Are you asking God to use you, crack through their hard hearts, giving you an opportunity to show them the words of the scriptures? You might see yourself. That's what you were like years ago. You know that God can do the impossible. Would you pray for him? Would you ask God to help you and I to be wise men? Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I know that much of the Christmas story is very, very familiar. Lord, we sing the hymns that are familiar. We read the Christmas story, which is familiar. We see the Christmas plays, which are familiar. The cantatas are often familiar. We see many times the same family members every year. And well, we're not opposed to that, but we must fight against those things becoming just comfortable, losing the wonder of it all. Lord, the miracle of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, the living word who came and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, walked among us, preached and taught and healed and gave himself as a substitute on the cross and died and was buried and rose again and ascended on high and sits at the right hand of the Father and says, I'm coming soon again. Look for my soon return, that where I am, there ye may be also. Go into all the world and share and spread and proclaim the gospel to every creature, looking for his soon return, living a holy life. Lord, those things can become lethargic if we're not careful. Lord, I pray this Christmas season, may we always be wise men seeking you, eager to find the treasures of the word of God, eager to learn and see new things. Lord, eager to sing the songs from a heart overflowing with praise. Lord, not holding back our treasures, but saying, oh Lord, you are worthy. You can have me, my wife, my children, our family. Everything we have is yours, Lord. You are worthy. Lord, we pray this Christmas season, we could see some of our family and friends come to know you as Lord and Savior, come to trust you, Lord, to have their sins forgiven and to be part of your family. Lord, help us to be praying, to be looking, and to be searching, and to share the good news. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.